And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Do you need saving? This is not a promotion for the emergency services, a life coaching scheme, a six-week diet program, a long-established law firm, or a debt consolidation charity. I'm here today promoting salvation, which is a registered trademark of Yahweh, or the Lord's. The God of heaven who made the sea and the land. The testimonial I want to share with you is from a man who on most levels you have nothing in common with, being as he was an Israelite prophet from the 8th century BC who hailed from the little-known city of Gath Hepha. There is, however, one important similarity between us and the prophet Jonah. Like him, we too are prone to attempting to live in God's world without being under his authority. In short, we don't like God telling us what to do. This attitude and its subsequent commonly observed behaviour of running away from him has long been a problem. Even going back to our furthest ancestors, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God and found themselves hiding from him in the very garden he had made. The context of Jonah's testimonial of his salvation, which initially took the form of a prayer, can be found in chapter 1, verse 15, where disobedience to Yahweh has left Jonah hurtling towards the raging Mediterranean Sea without a lifeboat, a life jacket, or even a life ring. But he will soon learn the important lesson that salvation comes from the Lord. Hello. This is the second of our two-part series, four-part series in Jonah. I sometimes stammer when I speak, so do bear with me if that happens. And let me pray before we carry on. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your words. We praise you for this wonderful story. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it and to believe it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're told the story of how Jonah was saved from drowning in just two simple verses that bracket Jonah's prayer. So we've got 1 verse 17, where God tells a fish to swallow Jonah in order to miraculously save him from drowning. And in 2 verse 10, the Lord has the fish vomit Jonah out so that Jonah is once again safe and sound back on dry land. These two verses describe really how God saved Jonah in such a stupendously miraculous way that they have made him one of the most famous characters in the Bible, and the subject of lots of picture books, like we saw earlier. the 9 verses in between, these snippets of narrative, are where we learn how Jonah felt about being saved. And importantly, I think, what he learned from the experience. They are a testimonial that, all joking aside, is intended to praise and promote God and the salvation which he alone offers. So we're going to look at these verses under three headings, and you'll find them if you'd like to follow along in your notice sheet. Firstly then, salvation is from God's judgment. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Praying from inside the fish, Jonah remembers sinking into the sea. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, let's just pause there for a moment. It's easy to assume that I think that the belly of Sheol means the belly of the fish. But Sheol is the Old Testament understanding of the realm of the dead. Maybe similar to the idea of hell, but not quite the same. And I think the belly of Sheol just simply means under the water, and that becomes clear as we read on. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your willows and your billows passed over me. Jonah is saved from the most terrifying fate of all, God's judgment. Notice he doesn't attribute the peril he is facing to himself, to the sailors who've thrown him into the sea, or to anything like bad luck. He says, look at the verses again, you cast me into the deep, your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah is talking to God, and his understanding of what was happening is clear. He was staring into the abyss of God's judgment. Now, who of us has done that? And yet the Bible tells us we will all face God as our judge after we die. Maybe we have something to learn here. Jonah's poetic description of God's judgment is terrifying. From being on a boat surrounded by sailors, Jonah is suddenly all alone in the world, sinking into the deep, into the heart of the sea, with the flood surrounding him and no one to help him. The graphic imagery that Jonah uses shows that his situation is utterly hopeless. Look at verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The waters are closing over him. He's trapped. He's wrapped in seaweed, and he's sunk so far that he's at the roots of the mountains. What is apparently clear is that Jonah is not getting out of this one. The sense we get reminds me of a scene in the film A Gear Wrath of God, which is a film set in the jungle in South America. And in the scene I'm thinking of, a woman in despair just walks off into the jungle. And it's chilling. It's chilling because you just know that she's not coming back. Similarly, in a more recent film, Gravity with George Clooney, he's an astronaut and he's doing a spacewalk, and he becomes untethered from his spaceship and he just floats away into space. You can hear his voice on the radio, but you just know that he's not coming back. The situation is hopeless. And it's clear that God's terrifying judgment ends in death. Jonah cries from the belly of Sheol, the realm of the dead, And more underworld imagery is used as Jonah sinks down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. It really seems that this is it for Jonah. God's judgment is terrifying. It gets to the heart of our deepest fears as human beings. But both to be found to be in the wrong, as Jonah was in chapter 1, and to face the darkest consequences, as we see here. And yet this psalm to God is about thanksgiving for salvation. I wonder though, is being scared of God's judgment old-fashioned? I have a very vivid memory of being 7 years old and lying in my bath and just being really scared of God's judgment, of hell. I guess I'd learned a few things from the Bible, and I guess I'd realised that perhaps I wasn't a very good person. Is that weird? Not very enlightened, childish, not very 21st century. Not long after that experience, I became a Christian, because when you think seriously about God's judgment, as I think Jonah's testimony forces us to, you see how great God's salvation really is. You really do see the depths of God's grace. God does not save us from something vague. First world problems like a need for purpose or a lack of fulfillment. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that God saves us from his own judgment, which is the most terrifying thing of all. No wonder Jonah was so thankful. Secondly then, in Jonah's Thanksgiving Psalm, we learn that salvation comes from calling to God. Now, whilst this seems simple, it's worth thinking about why Jonah might presume the opposite, that there is no point in calling out to God for salvation. If we think back to chapter 1, and particularly the first few verses, we'll think, well, after all, Jonah had not listened to the Lord. In fact, he had deliberately run away from him. And now he was at the bottom of the sea. Metaphorically speaking, Jonah may have had his waterproof Nokia 3310 in his pocket. This was a few years ago. But did Jonah have enough credit to be calling out to God? And was there enough signal to reach God from the bottom of the sea? As Jonah is helplessly sinking down, he understandably thinks he is unable to reach God. I find Douglas Stewart's translation of verse 4 helpful. I think it's a tiny bit more accurate than the ESV. He translates verse 4, I thought, I have been driven out of your sight. How can I again look upon your holy temple? Given that Jonah thought that he could flee from God's presence, he believes that he is now out of God's sight, as if God cannot, or doesn't care to, look beneath the surface of the water. And surely Jonah thinks he will never again see God's temple in Jerusalem, which is really significant, because at this time, that was the place on earth where God's people could call out to him. Jonah's conclusion is that God is not there, that he has succeeded in his mission to escape from him, and that God has turned his mobile phone off, or at least will be ignoring his calls. It's only at the point of actually drowning that Jonah in desperation thinks about calling out to God. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. It is as if Jonah, up to this point, thought he was too guilty, too helpless, too far away from God. Verse 7 parallels verse 4 in talking about God's temple, but is the opposite, I think. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. With hindsight, Jonah knows that his prayer, despite how gurgled it was, despite the fact that he was probably semi-conscious, despite the fact that he was likely to be hundreds of feet under the sea, despite everything, was heard by Yahweh. God, like a loving father staring at his mobile phone in the middle of the night, longingly waiting for the call from his wayward teenager, is ready to listen. Wherever Jonah is and whatever he has done, God is available. Look back at Jonah's summary in verse 2. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And God responds with grace that Jonah does not deserve. God hears and God answers those who call to him for salvation from his judgment. The commentator Leslie Allen puts it like this: a sincere cry to Yahweh is efficacious. It is effective. It works. Once again here we see the depths of God's grace to Jonah, and we learn more about what he is like. God's divine judgment and his mercy collide here, but we learn the simple truth that those who sincerely cry to him are saved. In the psalm there are no words that Jonah may have used. We are just told that he called out to God. I don't suppose you can be very eloquent when you're drowning. But even a call from the heart seems to be enough. A simple expression of being sorry and asking for help from an almighty God. These truths that Jonah learned are true for us. That wherever we are, whatever we have done, we have opportunity in this life to call out to God in any simple way. And we can be assured that salvation comes from calling out to God. So even if we find ourselves far away from God now, and the consequences of our actions seem all too real in this life, let alone the next, we know that we can call out to God and that he will save us. Thirdly, we must learn what Jonah learned, that salvation belongs to the Lord. We're told clearly and wonderfully how God saves Jonah from his peril. The turning point is in verse 6, where it says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. This pit had been long in the making. We can track Jonah's downward descent as far back in the story as chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down inside the ship. Jonah went down into the sea. And in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down into to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Even when all hope seems lost, God has proved himself time and again in history to be a God who graciously saves. Jonah's downward spiral highlights both his stubborn persistence in running away from God and the Lord's undeserved kindness in saving him from the depths of despair. But isn't God one of many options for salvation in this life? You might ask, what is God's USP? What is his unique selling point? How can God claim to make salvation a registered trademark? Or claim he has a monopoly on saving? Look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah can say that salvation belongs to the Lord because he is the only one who can save. As Jonah puts it, idols can't give you steadfast love. They can't save you. If you trust in other gods, you're not just wasting your time, but forsaking your hope of salvation. Jonah finds that God alone will save, and this is as true today as it was then. If we want to have a sure hope that everything will be all right in the end, the Lord is our only option. There are plenty of idols or false gods today which we could turn to, including other religions, but also modern idols such as prosperity or popularity or education. But if we trust in these things, as Jonah realizes, we're banking on something that might look secure, but is anything but. Jonah says that looking to idols and hoping everything will be all right is like spending the noughties buying up options in the American subprime mortgage market. Investors in 2007, of course, basically realised their multi-million pound investments were worth nothing. Some investors had everything staked on the housing market and lost it all. And tragically, for those who trust in idols, when they have to stand before the judgment seat of God, the credit notes that their idols have given them won't be worth the paper they are written on. They will have forsaken their hope of steadfast love. One of the key messages of the Bible is simply this: the Lord alone owns salvation, and he gives it freely to anyone who calls on him. Salvation does truly belong to the Lord, and therefore Jonah's response in verse 9 is surely the right one. Look at that with me. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In Jonah's historical context, this was typically meant that Jonah would present offerings of precious things such as animals to God and would make vows to carry on his sacrifices in the future so as to never forget or never fail to be grateful for God's kindness. For Christians now, our appropriate response to the grace and mercy of God is different. It is to offer, as we see in the New Testament, our own bodies as living sacrifices through the way we live, being obedient to God and being sacrificial in the way we give our time, money, and other things that are precious to us to him as we respond to our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's perhaps worth us considering this morning: are we as Christians still thankful for God's grace to us in saving us from his judgment by simply calling out to him? And if we are we continuing to show this in the way we live? Are there any areas of our lives in which we are not currently obeying him? Or could we be neglecting to be sacrificial in the way we show our gratitude? What new way could we find today to show our thankfulness to God, our very gracious Saviour? Salvation belongs to the Lord, and our right response is thankfulness. Do you need saving? I hope the testimony we have seen in Jonah has inspired us to buy into God's salvation. Jonah was certainly a flawed individual, but the way God saved him paved the way for the greatest salvation story of all. So just as we close, please turn to page 817, 817. So that's Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. 40, page 817. In this verse, Jesus is predicting the death, and he says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah, as it were, died the death his disobedience deserved, and after 3 days and three nights was raised back to life. Jesus died the death his perfect obedience did not deserve. Like Jonah, he was under the earth for 3 days and three nights until he was literally raised from the dead. If you're wondering how God is able to save people who deserve his judgment so easily, Jesus' death and resurrection is the answer. God's perfect Saviour Jesus took God's punishment as he died so that he is able to forgive and to graciously save rebellious people. And his resurrection shows us that new life is possible through him, as it was for Jonah. This is the final proof that salvation really does belong to the Lord, and all the more reason for us to turn to him and to praise his name. Let's pray together. Father God, our loving Saviour, salvation truly belongs to you. And we praise you for your grace, that you are willing to save us from your judgment simply by calling out to you, and all through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name and pray that you would help us to live lives of thankfulness to you in response to your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.